The voice of one crying out in the wilderness.
As we stand, so let us pray. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please be seated. Comfort ye, my people. Oh, those are great words. Comfort ye, my people. We hear the music behind them now, set so gloriously in Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye, my people. And they are words of incredible comfort. Imagine how they were heard when they were first pronounced 500 plus years before Jesus. The people of God experiencing a time of exile, knowing that there was clouds of God's judgment upon them. And we in our 21st century, finding ourselves in dark days, we can match the same sense of listening out to, what is this message? Comfort ye, my people. It's as though, as you look at these words, as you've got them printed there in Church Matins, that Isaiah is, as it were, in the throne room of heaven, and he's hearing a message which he has got to proclaim. It's God saying to him, to Isaiah, comfort, please comfort my people. Speak tenderly, please, to Jerusalem, and cry to her that she's served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she's received from the Lord's hand, double for all their sins. Isaiah's hearing this message and is called to commission, commissioned to spread it to the people. Tell my people, I love them, he's hearing. Tell my people, I want to comfort them. Tell them of good news. These are words of great comfort and forgiveness. It's as though he's in the throne room of heaven, hearing these words to speak out to them. And in verse 3, as we continue looking down the passage, it's as though Isaiah begins to hear a voice in heaven crying out and saying, this is what you've got to say. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be laid low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. This is a powerful, seismic activity that's going to happen. The world is going to be completely different as a result of something. What's going on? We're preparing the way for the Lord, a highway for our God. And in verse 5, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it. It's all about a way, preparing a way for the Lord to come. In the next few verses, there's a bit of an interlude as the prophet is told that actually God's word, this word which he is receiving and is passing on to people, is a word which is going to stand forever. All human beings are like grass, and the grass fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This isn't only 60% true, this is 100% true. This is a word which will stand forever. And then as we move towards the end of the passage, we come to its great climax. Get you up onto a high mountain, O Zion. O Isaiah, you herald of good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. O Isaiah, speak it out. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the sisters of Judah, behold your God. Here is your God. The Lord comes. See that verse 10. See, the Lord is coming with might. This is an incredible prophecy, an incredible word from God, telling his people through Isaiah that he is coming. The Lord himself is coming. And if you look at verse 10, you'll see that he comes in four brilliantly balanced ways. So the Lord comes with might. He comes and his arm rules for him. He comes, if you like a warrior. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. Yes, he comes as a judge. But going on, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He comes like a shepherd. And gloriously and finally, he will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. He He will come as a carrier, almost as a mother carrying her child. What an incredible picture of God when he comes as a warrior, a judge, a shepherd, and as a mother, as a carrier of a child. How do we feel as we begin to hear these words? As I hinted at the beginning, we do live in a dark season of Advent, and in our world at this moment, it does seem as though the clouds are hanging very low, like they did when I left the rectory a little bit too late, 20 to 10 this morning. It was incredibly dark at that moment, and it was almost a sign of how dark our world is at the moment. And that's nationally and internationally, but we know from amongst our own lives there are often many dark things which are over us as well. And it's easy in those situations to be tempted to say we live in a godless world, there is no God. Or we live in a God-abandoned world, there is a God, but he's not involved with us in any way. But here we see that we live in a world which the living God is able to come into and able to take part with us in our lives. And if need be, to carry us when we are failing and unable to carry ourselves. We know so well that picture of the footprints, don't we? The footprints in the sand. Looking back over the course of a person's life, they can look and see two sets of footprints. And it refers to the Lord himself and the person, the disciple, the follower of Jesus. And there are two sets of footprints. And yet at certain times, there's only one. And they look back and they say, well, why did you leave me at those times when actually I most needed you, Lord? And that's when the Lord says, those were not the times when I left you. They were the times when I carried you. Now, we know that story well, but actually the biblical basis is for this verse here. The Lord will carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. It's a glorious picture of a loving God who wants to carry you and me in difficult days. God can carry you. Back in the day, these words were great encouragement when they returned from exile. Experienced God's favour again. They sensed that God had indeed come in a certain sense to help his people and brought them home. But then the centuries dragged on and God's people gathered around Jerusalem. They felt like a little beleaguered group. Pockets of freedom, times of good times, but basically a slightly depressing downward path. And they would have heard these words proclaimed in the synagogues. Do these words mean anything? Was that it, all in the past? Is there any future hope? And then suddenly, there was a voice being heard. After 400 years of silence, suddenly there is a prophet. He's down by the River Jordan, and he's proclaiming a message. He's a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And the voice comes and is heard through a man called John. Well, we know the name John very well. John the Baptizer. To baptize just means to wash or to dip. So you can call him John the Dipper, if you like, or John the Washer, known more normally as John the Baptist. Here comes John, and he is attracting people. Notice in verse 5, from the countryside and all the people around Judea and all the people of Jerusalem. The very place, Zion, Jerusalem, which had heard the prophecy addressed to it, the good news back in Isaiah, those people there are going out indeed into the desert to hear this voice, to meet this John. And they didn't just get washed, they repented. John the Baptizer appeared, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He knew that a Holy One was coming, and therefore you prepare the way for, you get ready for, by cleaning out the unclean, removing the evil, preparing to meet a holy God and confessing their sins. And John promised them that this would lead to the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps he didn't fully know how that repentance would really lead to the forgiveness of sins. He would die, after all, before Jesus died himself on the cross. But what he did know was that another one was coming, one who's more powerful. The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. And that the power of the Holy Spirit would be in him, and he would have the power to baptize people with that Holy Spirit. How do we respond to both these passages as I've taken you through Isaiah and Mark? Did you notice that both start talking about a way, but then they talk about a coming, someone walking, coming along the way? And in both, we see a picture of who Jesus is. Advent means coming, arrival. But it's not just about preparing a way. It is about the expectation that a very special person is coming. And Mark makes it very clear who it is that is coming. Yes, he's called Jesus, but in his opening verse he says straight away that you've got to understand him in the light of Isaiah. This Jesus is the one who is the God proclaimed in Isaiah as the one who is about to come. Do you remember that picture, says Mark, of the Lord God coming as a warrior and as a shepherd and as a carrier? Well, this is who Jesus is. And when you read the rest of my gospel, you will see Jesus being very clear, very definite, very stern, but also very gentle, allowing the children to sit on his laps. Jesus is this God come amongst us with all his power, all his holiness, all his truth and his love. And that's why he starts his gospel with this phrase, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, which means King, the Son of God, and talks about preparing the way for the Lord. Immediately, Mark is teaching us that Jesus is to be identified with Isaiah's God. And this is good news. God has come into the world in a human being called Jesus, and that changes everything. We have not been abandoned. We live in a God-visited world. And this God is not a horrible God. He is a God whose goodness and love incarnate. Well, as we close, I'd just like to apply this to ourselves as we prepare to welcome others in the next 16 days to our various Christmas services. What should we be praying both for ourselves and for those who join us? Three things quickly. Firstly, there is a great truth here to be acknowledged and treasured. I was leading a Zoom webinar with my friend Bishop Graham Tomlin the other day, and he said, Bethlehem is unique because it's the only place in the world where God became a human being, where heaven touched earth. He said, Christianity is unique. No other religion, and he mentioned Judaism and Islam, makes this claim about God visiting our planet, our world, and being one of us. He's not a God far away. In Christ, he comes near. And is this something that we have managed to get our head round ourselves, this truth that God really has been here? We'll have an opportunity in a moment in the Apostles' Creed to declare it. And can we be praying that this message will be heard and received by those who join us for worship this Christmas, in our school services, in our crib services, in our carol services, that Jesus really was God come amongst us. But it's not just a truth to be acknowledged, there is also here a holiness to be sensed. So do you remember that Isaiah's portrait of God was pretty awesome? Everything's going to be laid low, lifted up, mountains, he's going to come with might. And John says of him, he's more powerful than I. If God is truly coming to us, he can only come as he truly is. And he must come with all his holiness. He is a God of holiness and righteousness. And he can't come in any other way. And so this is a season for getting ready for the Holy One to come amongst us. Advent is indeed a penitential season, like Lent. Purple, the colour that we use, is just a reminder to us that this is a time to get ready, to prepare, and to prepare for the one who is holy. There is a holiness to be sensed. Will we sense that ourselves this year? And will those who come amongst us sense that? And thirdly, it's not just a truth to be acknowledged, not just a holiness to be sensed, but above all, a person to be welcomed and loved. Christian faith is not just a load of information for the mind or commands for our wills, but it is actually a revelation of a wonderful person whom we can love with our hearts. We see that in Isaiah's picture, this glorious shepherd caring for his sheep. We see it in Mark's portrait of Jesus, the suffering servant who died for us. This is love, And this is a beautiful, beautiful person. And when we see him coming, we should welcome him personally into our lives. Last Sunday in Easton, we had a Nigerian person speaking, and well, he was helping with the music, but he also, I interviewed him briefly, and he just, in talking about the sadness over his father's death when he was a younger man, he said that was the time when he really sought the presence of God, and basically his tagline was, Jesus makes all the difference. And I just repeated that out loud at Easton, just for us all to hear. Jesus makes all the difference. And that is an incredible thing to be remembering in Advent, to set the tone for Advent. So I pray that we will acknowledge these things in our lives and know that many others come to find them themselves, to find them for themselves. There is an incredible truth to be acknowledged. There's an incredible holiness to be sensed. But above all, there is a lovely and beautiful person to be received and welcomed. The French say, bienvenue. Thank you so much for coming. Welcome. I'd love it if people in the Itchen Valley would say, bienvenue, Jesus. Welcome. You are welcome here. Let's be quiet as we pray.